First sermon in our study is the purpose of your problems. The purpose of problems. You know, many ask questions. Why do we have problems? Why do people suffer? Why do children die? Why do people get sick and sometimes not get healed? Why does it take so long for some prayers to be answered? Why do some prayers seem to go unanswered? Why are some afflicted and others are healthy? Why are some mentally ill and others mentally strong? I mean, you have these questions when you just meet people and interact with others and look around the world in which we live. The answer to those questions is probably not going to be fully known in this life. But the book of James, I think, does help us. He gives us some insight, gives us some direction or some enlightenment regarding these things, particularly in chapter 1, the purpose of our problems. And I'm going to give you about four different divisions to the first 12 verses this morning, but rather than just read all 12, we're just going to kind of move through it together. But in chapters 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord opens this way: James, a servant of God. It's interesting that the servant actually speaks to someone who wants to be a servant. The Old Testament called a bond servant. They willingly give up their interest to serve the interest of another. James is God's happy slave. He's happy to be serving God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given up his interest for the interest of Jesus and our Father. Now, what's interesting about James, he hasn't always felt this way. You know, James, the name James, is very familiar to all of us. Most of us know James and John, the sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee. That's not the James here. Then in the 12 disciples, there's James the Less, son of Alphaeus. He's called James the Less because you have two Jameses in the 12, and one is either younger or maybe one's even smaller in stature, and so they're referred to as James the Less. I don't know if he's younger. Perhaps he's a little shorter, but that's not him either. The James here is the half-brother of our Lord. Jesus was born, of course, to Mary and Joseph in terms of a legal way, but his father was God, and Mary was a virgin. But after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph had a rather large family. We know four of their brothers, and then there were a number of sisters also. But the thing is, James raised in the home of our Lord, but he didn't believe. He was a scoffer. He was a skeptic. The Bible tells us that none of his brethren believed him. They didn't accept the fact that he was who the Bible claims that he was. It wasn't until the resurrection of Jesus Christ that James' heart was convinced and his life was converted, and he became a willing servant of God and the Lord Jesus. And what a devoted servant that he was. He was known for his discipline in his life, and it'll be brought out in some of our passages in James. He had a nickname. They called him Camel Knees, because they said his prayer life was such that he had spent so much time on his knees that he had developed these thick calluses on his knees from praying long and praying often. Camel knees. He was, many believe, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He had a strong Jewish bent, and he struggled in some ways when the Jerusalem council met to try to determine what to do with the Gentiles. You can read about that in Acts chapter 15. He was hated by the religious world, He was taken up at the time of his death by the scribes and Pharisees, the most religious people of his day, carried on top of the building up to the pinnacle, it says, and they threw him down. The fall did not kill him. Some say they took clubs and beat him to death. Others say he was stoned to death. But he died a violent death at the hands of the most religious people in the world. But he was the servant of God. He was willing to forego his interest for the interest of God. Now, when you read that, knowing that, kind of helps you appreciate the things he's going to say as we move through this text. So he turns his attention after he introduces himself to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The word scattered is from a Greek word, diaspora, which we get our word dispersion from. So he's dispersed. It's the way the farmer would take his hand in his seed sack and distribute the seed out into the field as he plants it. He said, that's the way the 12 tribes have been. They've been scattered like a farmer scattered seed out in the world. Now, in some ways, we can relate to this because you and I are kind of like scattered seed. Think about it. Though we gather here on Sundays and meet collectively together with people of like precious faith, but when you go into the world, you're scattered. I suspect all of your neighbors are not saved. I suspect everyone that you work around is not saved. You interact with people out in the world that don't have the same value systems that you do. They don't believe the same things you do, and they certainly are not the servant of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in some ways, perhaps a small way, but in some ways we are scattered seed. God puts us out in the world because we are the salt and light in the world. It's not incidental that you are surrounded by people that don't believe like you every day. It is providential. It's the way God grows his church, his kingdom. Notice the Amplified text translates verse 1 this way. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the Gentiles in the dispersion. It is God's will that this scattering take place, even though it was done by the hand of persecution. But it's to get the converted Jew, to get the believers in Christ out among the Gentiles so that the Great Commission would become possible. Now, this scattering is difficult, even in our lives, because a lot of things happen when we're scattered and misunderstood. For example, some people, the scattering takes place, creates a lot of loneliness. You may be in an environment where nobody understands what you're going through. You work around people that don't go to church, and so you come to church and you love the Lord and you receive things from the Word. You don't really have anybody to share it with or understand it, not out in the world anyway. Sundays are easy, but being faithful in a world where we're scattered on Mondays is a little bit different. And so we can relate in some ways. But I want to show you this morning the positives. Let's look at the four things that I think serve or help us understand the purpose of our problems. I believe our trials are designed to bring us to maturity, number one. In verses 3 through 4, the word of the Lord says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Now, what is patience? Patience is not the virtue of the weak or the young or the immature. It is the virtue of the experienced, the strong, the mature. It means staying power. In other words, when your faith is tried over the course of time and you endure those testings, you develop a kind of patience that others witness. It's difficult to determine what patience is, but when you see it working in the life of someone, you easily recognize it. It is a great, great virtue. It works in our lives. Okay? And so, but what does it mean? It says, let it have its perfect work. What does that word perfect mean? It means to be fully developed. Let patience fully develop you in your Christian life. You see, when you came to Christ, you weren't fully developed. You were just like a baby. And you had to grow and you had to learn and you had to experience things. I was thinking, since, you know, football, a lot of you watched football yesterday and you saw your favorite team and you had some favorite players to look at. You know, if you follow the recruiting thing, there were some young players on both teams. And I'll use Auburn, for example. Young Patrick Nix, I think he said he was a true freshman. And he was put in some difficult situations. And you could see that there was no doubt that he's really going to be a great quarterback. But what's going to make him better? You know, he's going to learn from some mistakes he made. But the thing that's going to make him better is he's going to be drilled. And he's going to have to suffer some. He's going to have to endure some hardness. It's making him fully developed. You don't get fully developed by reading about another great quarterback. Suppose he decided, hey, I want to be fully developed and be the best quarterback I can be, so I'm going to read Peyton Manning's biography. That'll make me the best. You don't get it by reading someone. You don't get it by watching. You may get some inspiration and some influence, but you get it by going through your own set of circumstances that are to develop you. Your own hardships. Faith is like a muscle. It's built up. Muscles are built up when you put some resistance against it and you push that resistance away and you push it away and muscles are built up. And so that's the way faith is. It's built up in our life through resistance, through enduring hardships, from having patience so that we can be fully developed as believers. When God wants to thrill you and fill you, he will first drill you. I can promise you that. You're going to have to be broken before you can be used by God. And so that's what trials, our problems, help bring us to maturity. And that maturity is seen in patience. And what a beautiful thing it is to have patience. And what an embarrassing thing it is to lack patience. Don't you ever get embarrassed even at your own self when you're just not patient? You know, you kind of make a fool out of yourself, don't you, when you become impatient? You say the wrong thing, you act the wrong way, nothing about your demeanor shows grace and dignity. It's all the flesh. It's carnal. And so God, that's not how we're greatly used by God. We're used by God when in the face of sufferings we're able to be patient. And patience is about maturity. The defects of our faith, so that we can be perfect. The word perfect, develop, but it also means having no defects. In other words, we all are defected in some way, but when your faith is defected, that's going to give you real problems when you go through real life-size trials. You see, all of us have faith to some degree. You have faith that you'll probably get up in the morning. No, nobody's really stressing over that. You've got faith that maybe faith enough to be here. You got faith to tithe. You got faith to this. But when your life is hit by this gigantic trial, when the unexpected attacks your life, it attacks your faith. And so if your faith is defected, if it hasn't reached maturity, if it hasn't grown, if it hasn't created the kind of patience in the eye of the storms of life, you're gonna do the wrong thing. You're gonna act the wrong way. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you about John Phillips on his deathbed. He was holding his hands up toward heaven, telling his daughter that was crying and begging the nurses to come and relieve him from his pain. He said, no, dear, no, submit. He believed that the key was submitting. That's what James is saying. I'm a servant of God in Christ. I am submitting my life to his providential care no matter what happens. I may be the pastor today. I may be thrown off the pinnacle tomorrow. But I am the servant of God and Jesus Christ. And he endures with great patience. Cinda was saying to me the other day when we're going through a situation. She says, Frank, what's that word? And by the way, she and Ryder are both sick today, if you'll pray for her. But she says, what's that word you kept talking about? You mentioned all the time. And I said, what? She said, you know, when you're going through suffering, you're going through a trial, you're having a problem. What is that word? I said, submit. She said, I wonder why I have such a hard time remembering that word. Tell me and we'll both know. But it's the key. Submit. Submit. Are you the servant of God in Jesus Christ? Are you willingly placing your life in the hands and the providential care of God? That's faith. That's fully developed faith. And it allows us, or it keeps us from becoming hysterical when the world doesn't treat us correctly. Notice how Eugene Peterson translates this same verse in the Message Bible, okay? You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. I tell you, the world longs for, the need is great for mature Christians that stand the test of time, that have staying power despite the difficulties of life. The purpose of our problems, perhaps it's to get us to that place where our faith lacks defects and we are strong in the midst of storms. The second thing I think our problems do to us, not only bring us to maturity, but they create a humility in our life. Your problems do that. Notice what he says in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Now, this text is not usually connected to trials, not when it's quoted anyway, but it can only be understood that way if you look at it in its context. I'm writing to those that have been dispersed. I'm writing to those who have been scattered. I'm writing to those who are suffering. And if you don't know what to do when your world's caving in on you, you lack wisdom, ask of God. There's something about our trials or our problems that bring us to our knees. You know, people that, I don't mean just everyday problems. We kind of, you know, most of us sadly try to fix those things ourselves, though we should not do that. But when it's a problem that is truly bigger than our skill sets, that drives us to our knees. It creates a humility in our life that nothing else does. I remember one time a friend of mine, this was years ago, he's a wonderful person. He loves the Lord, there's no question about it, but certainly immature in his faith. And he was sharing with me one day while we were together, he says, Frank, and he tells me about the problem that has come into his life and actually his family. And he looked at me and big tears in his eyes. He said, I don't know what to do. Now, this is a kind of person that always had the answers for everything. They knew the answers. They knew what to do. To hear this brother say, I don't know what to do, was encouraging to me, though I didn't say that. But I thought, yeah, the Lord has him right where he wants him. And I said to him, ask God. Let's pray together. But you continue to pray and ask God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't show respect. It'll be given to him. God will give you direction in time. But humble yourselves and ask God. Pride's something we're all born with. But it's humility is what God honors. The Bible said God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Sometimes we need problems. 1 Peter 1:6 said this, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. Sometimes it's just needed. Nothing else gets our attention like some problems. The David learned this in Psalm 119, verse 67 and 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. No one ever hit the height of praise in the Old Testament like David did, that's for sure. But there was a time when he did go astray, he was afflicted, and he said that was the best thing that ever happened to me because it brought me back to God's statutes in my life. It created a humility. It creates maturity. Number three, our trials bring stability. Problems bring us stability. Notice verses 6 through 8. Let him ask in faith. Now, this is the person that's asking God for direction. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now, hold it right there. Let's go back to the other one. Screen before that. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Now, this is what I want you to think about. Do you know people like this? They say, well, I'm going to pray about it. I've talked to God about it. This trial has brought them to their knees. They've got this problem. But what does a wave do? The wind blows this way and the wave blows that way. The wind blows this way, blows that way. Blows this way, blows that way. It just moves around by the wind. I've seen people say to me, you know, hey, I just wanted to get your thoughts on something. And you get those thoughts. And there's safety in a multitude of counsel. Nothing wrong with that. But if in the end result, if we determine that the only person that can really answer that question for you is God, but they got to go to this person, they go to this person, they go to this person, they go to this person, this person, this person, this person, this person. They're just bouncing all over trying to get somebody to give them permission to believe what they think they need to believe to deal with the problem that they have. That's the way it waves. They're moved by the wind. And so they go to this person, this person says this. I say, okay, that sounds like good advice. This person says this. They just bounce around hearing whatever. Let him ask of God, and when you ask God, trust God. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. They just cannot get settled on anything. Next verse. Now we'll move forward. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Nothing's going to happen with a prayer like that. Nothing's going to happen with a pursuit of wisdom like that. You're all over the map trying to find out what God wants you to do by asking everybody but God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Just as unstable as water. Remember, that's what Jacob said to Reuben. Jacob getting ready to die, and he's getting ready to give the blessings, and you've got to go from the eldest to the youngest, and the eldest, as I've told you before, always gets the best part of it. And Reuben's standing there with his chest out, and he's all proud, and he says to Reuben, you're unstable as water. Unstable as water. And he passes over him. Comes to Simon and Levi, and he pulls up things in their life that will forbid them from getting the blessing. And so that's the way I believe the Lord does us. Sometimes we just can't see the things happen in our life that we need, that we want to see happen in our life, because we just fail to trust God in times of crises. Problems are to make us stable. That's the plan of God anyway. Jesus often scolded his disciples for what? Not having their faith right. When he came down off the mountain and the poor dad's down there with a boy that's tossed himself in the fire and all of this. And he said, I asked your disciples and they couldn't do anything. Jesus looks at him and says, oh, you have little faith. And it troubled them. They got home with Jesus or got away from the crowd and said, why could we not cast that devil out? He said, these things come by prayer and fasting. It comes through developing a relationship, spending time with God. You know, it's not just saying something. It's being committed in a kind of way that is above the average. So our trials bring us to maturity. Our trials are designed to humble us. Our trials or our problems are designed to create a stability in our life. And if we endure those hardships and we continue to ask God and continue to trust God, we find that staying power. And last of all, number four, our trials bring us to nobility. And I just love this expression here found in verses 9 through 12. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now here, the low degree actually speaks to a person who is of low estate. A poor person. A person that does not have much in terms of what this world has to offer. You remember when the angel came to Mary and said that she was going to, that the holy thing that's found in her was the Son of God. And she begins to make that beautiful acclamation. She says that God hath exalted the low estate of this handmaiden. She was very, very poor. And God in his wisdom chose to use her low estate to eventually exalt her. Whatever you believe about Mary, we must all agree that she was certainly the most exalted woman to ever be to carry and deliver our Lord. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. See, God doesn't look at us in terms of what we have by this world's goods. He looks at us and sees us by the kind of faith that we have in him. But the rich that he's made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. And in many ways, that's exactly what happens to material things. You can't take any of them with you. They can certainly make you comfortable in this life, but there's no security in them. Do you know that everything you have in your life can be taken away from you except your salvation? And I want to challenge you, if you can correct me on that, and I don't mean this sarcastically, I'd be glad for you to share it with me at the door. You tell me, your health can go, your spouse can go, your money can go, your house can go, your vehicles can go, your family can go. I can't think of one thing in this life that you can't lose except your salvation. So having said that, where should we get security from? From things or from a relationship with God? The fashion of the perish, so shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now watch this. I'll be done in a moment. Blessed is the man then that endureth temptations. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In other words, after they have endured hardness, the scattered seed, some of the scattered seed, James, for example, not this James, but John's brother, the son of Zebedee, he was beheaded. Stephen was stoned. This man thrown off a pinnacle and then clubbed or stoned to death after his fall. And I could go on and on and on. But when they made their grand entrance into heaven, there was a crown waiting for them. And it exalted them to a place of nobility. There goes a man, there goes a woman that journeyed with God despite the hardships of life. They continued to trust God, praise God, and tell others about Jesus Christ. And somewhere in heaven, they're crowned. And I see you smiling, Tip, and I can't help but think about Barbara, you know, because just a couple of days before, it was actually 1 week to the day that Barbara went home to be with the Lord. I sat and had a good long talk with her. Really enjoyed it. We cut up some, which I always did when I was around her. And we talked a little bit about it. Matter of fact, I'll tell you something kind of funny here. You know, this new drug with the THC in it, the marijuana, you know. And Barbara had tried everything in the world, you know, and to get better because she loved her family and wanted to be here. And she's worried to death about you, and you know that. And so I kidded with her. I said, you know, I've heard about that drug, and I heard it's done wonders for people. And I said, wouldn't you like to get some? Uh-huh, yeah. It was the reaction where we had so much fun with, you know. I said, well, I don't have any on me, Barbara, you know, but we can talk to the nurse about it here in a few moments. And, yeah, she'd have smoked it, crushed it, snorted it, whatever, you know. I mean, she was hurting, and I understood that. And my heart just went out to her. But, you know, she said to me with tears in her eyes, she says, you know what, though, Frank, I want to tell you something. And because of the internet, I'm not able to say everything I want to say. But she began to talk to me about people that she prayed for years that were now listening to sermons they never had listened to before. They had watched that woman journey through trial and hardship and difficulty and still love Jesus and actually long for heaven. They thought, when my time comes to die, can I face it with that kind of courage? Can I face it with that kind of peace? When she walked into heaven, there's a crown of life. You know, there are five different crowns in the Bible. There's the soul winner's crown. There's the crown to those who love is appearing, the crown of righteousness. There's the crown of glory given to the crown for the church leaders that faithfully feed the flock of God. Here's the crown giving to the faithful person that had a boatload of problems, but they kept on for God. Because God had a reason for scattering the seed. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And people are watching you. And they want to see how you react. I don't want to go too far off of this, but you know, those of us that like Alabama, you see our coach last night, he got really mad. Which, of course, he kind of gets mad. Not the first time I've seen him mad. You see, Alabama fans, Auburn fans, you guys, Alabama fans get all tensed up. What do you say about my coach? You are pitiful. But, and of course, it caused the penalty. You know, and he talks to his players a lot about adversity. You know, how are you going to deal with adversity? Adversity. Now, I don't fault him for getting mad. I can't. You know, I get mad plenty. But I thought later, I thought, boy, he's going to have to address that to his team. You know, not handling adversity just right cost him 15 yards. So he's got to address it. So I heard him in a little interview. He says, well, hey, that's on me. I shouldn't have done it. Oh, good deal, coach. Good job. And I figured he'd say, I'm just saying, everybody's watching us, especially when we say this is what we're supposed to do, and this is what we believe in, and this is who we love, and this is where our life's committed to, and all that. Everybody's watching us. And so when we do fumble the ball, and all of us do, people are watching to see how we're going to respond to that. A lot of people ask questions, Keith, if you'll come, why do Christians suffer? Why do trials come? Why do children die? Why do people get sick and not get healed? Why do prayers sometimes seemingly go unanswered? We may never know the answer to all of those questions in this life. But what I can assure you by the authority of God's word, your problems have a purpose. And that purpose is to bring you to make you more fully developed, give you the kind of staying power that affects the world around you towards Jesus Christ. And in the end, there's a crown of life waiting for you. How glorious the thought. Now you say, well, Frank, I'm not even a believer. I've never even trusted Christ. Well, you can. You know, the journey, I'm going to tell you, if you come to Christ, hey, it's going to be amen and hallelujah. No, you're going to have to carry your own burdens. You're going to have your own challenges. You're going to face your own difficulties, but you never have to do any of it alone. Jesus will go with you every step of the way. And if you're not saved, you're living it on your own right now. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous because life is so fragile. He may call you home tomorrow. And if you're not ready to meet him, you certainly don't want that to happen. Would you bow your heads with me as we wait before the Lord? The purpose of problems. You know, we used to sing a little song when I was a kid. Why complain about the problems? You know, why complain about the problems? Rejoice in the opportunity. You've got a chance to grow in grace. Lay hold of responsibility. The reward is worth the suffering. There's glory some sweet day. Thank God for the problems in your way. I wish I could sing like Daryl. I'd sing it to you. It's a good song. Why complain about the problems? Rejoice in the opportunity. You've got a chance to grow in grace. Lay hold of responsibility. The reward's worth the suffering. There's glory some sweet day. Thank God for the problems in your way. Father, I pray you be glorified in the message today. In all things, Lord, help us to remember we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. All things, problems, all things, more than conquerors. Strengthen the faith of your people, and then, Lord, that person that may have never trusted you, may this be the morning they come to faith now. In Christ's name I pray. Will you stand as we sing?